Hey, good morning. I love that bumper. Okay, I'm going to start telling you a story about a couple friends of mine in my early 20s. I was in this in-depth young guys discipleship group. And the guys in this group, they were all in leadership and ministry, and we were all really excited about the Lord. And I had two of the friends in this group. Their names were both coincidentally Brett. Brett and Brett. And I was out at a restaurant. I don't know if it's still there. It's across the street from UCI. And we're sitting in a booth eating. I'm sitting with Brett and Brett and talking about some things. And I said something about Jesus, and maybe I was talking a little bit loud. And they're like, shh, keep it down. You know, and they're looking around. There's girls, you know, college girls sitting around the room. And I don't know, maybe they're trying to be cool. But I'm looking at them like, you actually care about that? So I'm going to mess with them a little bit. So then I say, okay, so the food comes. I say, well, I'm going to pray. And they're like, yeah, okay, okay. So I get up, I stand up next to the booth, and I say, Lord, thank you. Thank you so much for this food that you provided for us. And they're sitting there, and they're starting to shrink down their chairs. They go, what are you doing? What are you doing? Sit down. And I'm like, Lord, we are so thankful for your blessings. And these guys are like shrinking down under the booth. I say, because we're not ashamed of you, Jesus. Anyway. At this point, these guys are actually literally under the table in this booth when I sit down. But I'm hearing some amens as I close, you know, in prayer in the restaurant. Well, I was messing with them. But, you know, I've thought about that over the years. One of the things that really controls us, and especially controls us as men, I think, is what people think about us. We're a little worried about it. And one of the reasons for that is media. It's gone to lengths in our culture to make Christians look like crazy people. And I mean, at least in the days since Little House on the Prairie was out, I don't know if you remember that show, but in the years since then, anytime a Christian comes out on a TV program, I start to cringe because I know they're going to be a weirdo, you know? We don't want to be seen that way. What does it mean to be a man of God? I mean, what does that look like? Can you picture that? It's hard to picture. I think, because so many men of God are invisible. I mean, they're not in the media. They're ignored. They're downplayed in our culture. If I say, think of some action heroes, all kinds of images pop into your mind, right? But I say, okay, now think about some men of God. Okay. But for the most part, it's hard. We have to think. We're neutralized in our Christian lives, though, if we're controlled by the ideas that the world presses on us. We listen to those things. It's the kind of people that many people in our culture, even most people in our culture, think we should be. The world, it has a track for us. It has a pathway for success. And as a guy, I mean, it's almost just clearly lined out in front of us. And if I believe that path is the right path for me, if I try to walk it with all my strength and all my energy and all my time in my life, I'm going to find myself off track on the path that Jesus put in front of me, the path that he calls me to walk if I choose to follow him. It's difficult to meet the expectations of the world around us. And there's a lot of guys here today who are probably feeling like failures on some level. I drove in an Uber car just this last week with this young guy who has a mechanical engineering degree and he can't get a job for a year, and he's driving a car. I'm trying to encourage this guy, feeling so down, but you know, there's something more important that defines us than these kind of things. There's someone who defines us, and he's telling us not to be afraid to live for him and not worry about what people think and find our worth in his eyes, not in the eyes of the world around us. And that's what this talk's about, having the courage to be fearless as we live for him. And I'm focusing a little bit more on men today, but I mean, there's something in here in the example of Joseph from the Bible for all of us, but I'm going to focus a little bit more on men today. We covered Mary last week, and hopefully that's all right with the ladies, that, you know, I'm going to encourage the guy sitting next to you to find his worth in God's eyes and be the man that he's supposed to be. And that's going to be the primary focus of this morning. Walking on that journey in a world that doesn't share Jesus' values, in a world that doesn't respect Jesus' values, takes courage. And that's what this series is about. We're having a discussion on the courage that's necessary to live as a follower of Jesus Christ in this world, whatever the world throws at us, whatever life throws at us, and it's a world that's opposed to the values of the kingdom. And our key verse for this series is 2 Timothy 1:7, which is, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." That's our key verse. God's spirit works boldly and powerfully in the lives of people who don't shrink back as they obey him. And we're looking at a couple people's lives, a couple people who did this. Last week we looked at Mary, not being afraid of God's interruptions in her life, opportunities for her to be part of the salvation story. This week we're going to talk about Joseph. Here's how he enters into the Christmas story. I'm going to read here from Matthew chapter 1. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She'll give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." The name Jesus is from the Aramaic, Yeshua, which is our name Joshua, which means salvation. So in Jesus' time, I mean, this is how it worked, marriage. It's nothing like what we have today. It seemed very strange to us. There were arranged marriages typically from when men and women were younger, especially when women were very young. There was an arranged marriage, and you didn't have to get married to that person, but you'd reach a point where a decision would have to be made, is this going to go forward? And there'd be a betrothal period. And at that point, you're officially married under the law. But it's sort of a two-stage marriage. And the first stage is a betrothal period, typically of about 1 year. And during that year, the woman remains in her parents' household. She's not with her husband during that year. She's a bride. And then at the end of that year, the man would come and bring her as his wife to his home. And that's the way it worked out. But you are under the law married, technically, at that point. You can't get out of it during that year. And it's a time of purity that year. But during that year, Joseph's bride gets pregnant. And she probably, we don't see it in the story, has explained to him, it's not another man. But this idea of virgin birth, it's not like an idea like we have today because of the Christmas story. It's not something clearly marked out in the Old Testament prophetic words such that Joseph has this picture in his mind, oh, I get it. This is the fulfillment of prophecy. He couldn't see that. So he has no way of making sense of what she's telling him, except that she's lying. So maybe you can stand in his shoes for a moment, this guy, and feel what it would be like to have your bride become pregnant and then think you're being lied to about her sin on top of that, about the feeling of betrayal that he'd have to have and disappointment, because he's waited years probably to this point to reach this stage, and the woman that he was going to spend his life with here, he's a godly man, and the woman he's going to spend his life with has broken God's law. And it's not the wife that he thought he had. But he's not going to hurt her. He's just going to end it. That's his right. At least he's thinking through that process. And then he has a dream. It's an important dream. And God sort of has to step in here and give him this dream if you can't see. And the angel of the Lord speaks to him and tells him, don't be afraid to take her home as your wife. Don't be afraid. What was there to fear? I mean, why would the angel say that to him? Don't be afraid. What was there to fear? In our time, you know, women get married sometimes when they're pregnant. That happens. Sometimes people have babies that are not even married in our world. So what was there to fear? Well, you know something? It's the same thing we all fear, what Joseph had to fear, that he would be viewed as a failure. Because the assumption would be that it was his child that was delivered outside the bounds of a normal marriage. And by the time the marriage was formally recognized before this second ceremony where he took her home as his wife, that she would be well along in pregnancy or she'd have already delivered the child. His holiness in this culture was a badge of honor. Among the Jews, people received honor because of their obedience to the law. It's why the Pharisees are bragging all the time in front of Jesus because about their obedience to the law. It was a major badge of honor. And there's just really nothing like that in our culture. Nothing similar to that. It's the opposite, actually, in our culture. In our culture, sin is sometimes the thing that people brag about. Isn't it funny how we've turned it around? In our culture, the biggest sinners are sometimes highly regarded. They're movie stars, and they're rock stars, and sports heroes. But in his culture, your name is connected to how you live your life under the law. And his name would be damaged among everyone that he knew, his customers as a carpenter, his family, his village. His name would be damaged. And this is a poor man, as far as we can see. I mean, he's got his baby lying in a manger in this story. He's a poor man. All he has is his name. That's all this man has. So if he's made his fiancée pregnant, he's broken the law, and he's dishonored himself. And people are going to conclude that he has done that if he stays with her. There's no other explanation. But if he divorces her, which is what the law allows for her disobedience, he saves honor. It's going to be obvious it's not his child by doing that. But she loses honor if he does that, because then people will know what she's done. So he can protect her from the charge of adultery, which in older times they would kill you for, by not making this public. But if he divorces her, she's still going to be disgraced because she's a Jewish woman who has had a child out of wedlock, and there's going to be no way to hide that in this culture. So the angel gives him a dream. He's told she's not committed any sin at all. If there's no sin, there's no dishonor in God's eyes. But there's not only no sin, this is the message he gets from the angel, but in fact, she's bringing the Savior into the world. So there's actually amazing honor in what she's doing. So don't be afraid of what people will think, Joseph. That's what the angel's saying. Don't be afraid of what people will think. But it's not a bailout for him. Because you know something? People are going to think badly of him anyway when Mary has the child. The angel didn't change that. What the angel gave him was the knowledge that whatever people thought, God knew that he was honored for what he did. And nothing else matters to Joseph. So this is the first characteristic of the fearless man of God. He is not afraid of what others think of him. We care about what people think, because we let the world tell us who we are. We're afraid to be the person that God wants us to be because of what people might think. And then when we try to pattern ourselves after being the kind of person or the kind of man the world holds up, we live with failure. The world sets us up for it. We can never really meet that standard. The world's ideal. It just takes a failure, you know? It just takes a job you can't get, like this guy driving in the Uber car, or a job you have that you lose, or some weakness, maybe it's even a medical weakness or something, and you can't provide for yourself or your family the same way. Or maybe it's a loss of a marriage or just something. Maybe the world just sees too much emotion in you or some weakness, and we lose our worth in the world's eyes. We want people to think we have it together. We want them to think we're cool. Being a self-made guy, you know, controlling your own life and having toys and having a great income and emotionally detached, you know, this big businessman kind of guy, that's the kind of man that's modeled for us in this culture. Hollywood version of a man, the man's man. James Bond. I mean, think of James Bond. Hollywood just keeps reinventing this guy over the years. I don't know if you guys remember the early days of James Bond and how he's changed in the movies over the years. As our culture's changed and become more extreme, so has James Bond. In a tux, he's drinking a dry martini and he's killing people, you know? This is the man that we're looking at. Women, booze, cool cars, guns. A lot of men are sitting out there right now thinking, man, that sounds awesome. But I have a different guy in mind. A guy who walked up to diseased lepers and put his hands on them. People that nobody else wanted to get around, he touched them and healed them. People who were outcast and suffering. A woman who couldn't stop bleeding. I mean, why are you even telling that story in the Gospels except for the radical truth that God, whatever your sickness, has love for you, who touches the hem of his robe and is healed, and he notices her, who touched me? That's the man. He treated everyone. He treated children and women, women who were much lower regarded in this culture, and people who are written off as evil, people who should be judged by God like tax collectors. He treated them all with love and respect. In the eyes of the world, Jesus was a failure. He had no regard for worldly wealth. He had no regard for political success because his eyes were focused on the glory of a kingdom that was going to come, and he tried to get other people to see their treasure in that place also. He paid no attention to anyone's words except the Father's, who said, "This is my beloved Son, in him I'm well pleased." Those are the words that drove him through his ministry. He allowed himself to be arrested like a criminal, though he'd done nothing, and nails driven through his hands, so that you could spend eternity with him, because he knew about you. That's the man we're supposed to be. Strength, holiness, boldness, compassion, godliness, gentleness. That's the man we're supposed to be, and that's the man we will be if we listen to what our Father thinks about us. We will become that man. Now, I'm an earthly father. One of my jobs as an earthly father is to tell my kids who they are. It's one of my jobs, because they're going to be told in their lives many things that are false about themselves, that they're not valuable based on the world's criteria, that they can just do anything they want, that they need to pursue superficial things to be happy in life, that they should just give themselves away to any kind of thing that they want to do to feel loved. Well, we're all influenced by the thoughts around us. We can't get away from it. Me too. But our Heavenly Father tells us who we are. I need to listen to him and block out all the noise around me to be the person he wants me to be. You do too. So Joseph, he had to take on the appearance of someone who had failed in the world's eyes in order to serve the Lord and be part of his plan to bring salvation to the world. That takes courage. And he came through. Joseph did. Every time we stand up for Jesus Christ, we face the same challenge in our lives. Taking on the world's values, it's easy. Compromise, it's easy. Getting angry instead of being patient, that's easy. Stealing something instead of working for it, that's easy. Falling into an affair instead of working on your marriage, that's easy. But living a life of integrity, it's hard in this world. Living out Jesus' values in a world which tells you to just make yourself happy and do anything you want, that's hard. Honoring the people in your life, your family, your wife, your kids, the people that God puts in your life, respecting and caring for them takes work. It's not easy. But that's the spirit we've been given. It's a spirit of love and power and a sound mind. So as the story continues, we're going to learn that the wise men who had come in search of the birth of a great king had told King Herod that they had come to look for him. So after the wise men leave, the Lord gives Joseph another dream. This is in chapter 2 of Matthew. Let me read this. When they'd gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Okay, so here's a second characteristic of the man, fearless man of God. He's going to leave his comfort zone to obey the Lord. So Joseph's home, his whole life was Israel, right? He grows up in Israel, his business is in Israel, his family, his friends. But the Lord calls him to do this thing that requires courage, which is not to trust in what's familiar, but to leave it behind to protect the baby Jesus. So he leaves for Egypt for a period of time. Egypt. See, doesn't that sound like a place that the Jews should be getting away from instead of going to? Jumps out at me. But he has no family. He has no employment there. All his customers, the people that he's known, his relationships, his connections, no property there. He only has what he carries on his back. But it doesn't matter. Because if the Lord of heaven and earth is your God, and he tells you to go, you go with the knowledge that he provides for his servant, right? And you don't need to be afraid. You only need to be afraid if you're going somewhere on your own power. If it's your call and you're out on your own, that's when you should worry. So I think the journey of faith involves leaving your comfort zone. It's not a, you know, coincidence that we find this here in the story of this man's life. When I'm in my normal routine, it's hard for me to trust God. I've got it under control in my normal routine, but you know, when he puts us in an uncomfortable situation and things aren't the way that we planned, or we're a situation we're not used to, or a situation where we don't have all our resources to draw on, we're faced with the decision, am I going to trust him right now? And we see in the fearless man of God the willingness to leave things behind out of obedience and put himself in a situation where he has to rely on the God that he serves. So we can choose to look at things in life that happen to us, loss of a job or financial problems or whatever, as a problem we have to solve. And these are the kind of things that men especially can be consumed over, I can tell you, trying to fix things. It's what I do. I fix things, you know. I try to fix everything around me that seems broken. I mean, I can have a big stack of dishes in my sink, but if that doorknob on the bathroom is a little bit loose, you know, I got to fix that thing, like right now. That's me. One thing you learn in the life of faith is that things aren't all under your control. And what the Lord wants is for us to say, okay, Lord, I trust you right now. Show me what to do to honor you and obey you in the middle of this situation or disaster or whatever it is. And sometimes the Lord sends us into these difficult spots in life to save us, to keep us from wasting our lives in our routine, to shake us up. Because my financial problems don't matter. But it's difficult to feel that way in our culture, especially as a guy. But when God needs us to do something that's out of our comfort zone, it's hard to reach us sometimes. Sometimes it takes things falling apart. Takes an unfamiliar situation where we have to turn and rely on him. For Joseph, it took a dream. Now, this is the second dream. He has three dreams here mentioned in the first two chapters of Matthew. God appears to him three times. They're all in a dream. And you see this actually with people throughout the Bible. God speaking to people through dreams. Why does God have to sometimes use dreams to reach people? I was thinking about this as I was studying on it. So I want to read you this passage from Job 33, which is, I think, fascinating about this. And kind of gives us some insight here into the way that we are. So this is what Job writes. "For God does speak, now one way, now another, though no one perceives it, in a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls on people as they slumber in their beds, he may speak in their ears and terrify them with warnings, to turn them from wrongdoing and keep them from pride, to preserve them from the pit, their lives from perishing by the sword." Very interesting. Have you ever had a dream where you wake up and your perspective is different? You're like, wow, I'm thinking differently right now. God gives dreams like that. I had a dream like that that changed my life. God does that sometimes to shake people up. But if you tell people that God's speaking to you in your dreams, you know, they're going to think you're crazy out in the world. But here's what I've learned. Sometimes God has to do it. You can walk around with your eyes wide open and only see what you want to see in life. And God looks for ways to reach us in our comfort zone, to stop us from wasting our lives. Maybe that's a dream to get your attention, to make you think. Or maybe it's circumstances sort of falling apart in your life where you're in some unfamiliar spot and you don't have all your resources to rely on. Because the life we want is not the life where we've just put in the years and kicked it on the sofa and watched a lot of TV and coasted to the end. You know, that's not the life we want. The life we want to have is the one where the Spirit works through us in power and love and a sound mind. That's the life. And maybe you aren't sure you want that. I don't know. You know, I'm looking here. I'm not sure Joseph started off thinking that this was the life that he wanted, you know? But look at the life he ends up with. If we're willing and we ask God to take us to whatever place he'd have us in life, we can have an adventure and see him do incredible things in us. He's looking for people that will follow him like that, fearlessly. So for you, your comfort zone, maybe your comfort zone, leaving your comfort zone is just accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior. Maybe that's not how you picture yourself. I mean, maybe you've listened to Jesus' words for a long time and you like them, but you don't see yourself as a born-again Christian, okay? Because those guys are weird. I mean, what would your friends think? What would your parents think? Maybe your boyfriend, girlfriend, what would they think if you told them, hey, I'm a born-again Christian? Maybe they'd think, wow, that's weird. You know, so what's going wrong with you? Maybe they won't think very highly of you. Maybe, depending on your religious background, they hate you for that. But by staying in our comfort zone, we give people the authority to tell us who we are instead of allowing him to tell us who we are. Maybe leaving your comfort zone is telling people about Jesus, that if you're going to try to share with them, you're going to look like kind of crazy or nerdy, and you're trying to figure out, how do I work this into the conversation? Like you're pushing your beliefs, like, hey, are you pushing your beliefs on me right now? And we don't want to be seen as that kind of a person because in our culture that's kind of an offensive person. I've had a couple non-Christian friends I've shared with, and it's hard because I'm trying to think, how do I bring Jesus into this conversation without sounding like, you know, hey, I got to share this with you or you're going to go to hell kind of a thing like that, which is just not the way I want to portray this. And then, you know, sometimes it'll come up, they'll start talking about Christians and how crazy or weird they are. And I have the opportunity to jump in. I said, what's so strange is, you know, if you actually met Jesus, you wouldn't feel that way about him at all. Because he would tell you how much he loved you and come up and put his hands on your shoulders and tell you how amazingly valuable you are and how much you mean to him. That's Jesus. And, you know, sometimes that way of getting through to people is startling. Because that's the picture that they need in their mind. The idea of somebody who cares about you is always, that's always cool. That's never weird. So why be afraid to step out of your comfort zone and take a risk? Well, there's something bigger and more important out there for all of us. For Joseph, he was playing a part in the salvation of the world. And that's what God wants for you. If you'll step out, you can play a part in the salvation of the world. That's why we're here. Last characteristic of the fearless man of God is that he's willing to take the hit for those he loves. So what we see in the life of Joseph is a willingness to accept a loss for himself over and over and over again to take care of the people he loves. That's what you see in this guy's life. The expression, take a hit, you know, it's a sports expression. But I'm not thinking of like a Rocky Balboa hit, you know, tough guy hit. In some sports, you can step in and take a hit for someone else. As fearless men of God, we're like that. Because real courage is not in just taking a blow, but it's in sacrifice. It's in a hit that you could avoid, but you take for someone else out of love. That's courage. With Joseph, we see a choice from the very beginning. It's a choice that he has. He could maintain his honor before his friends and his family, his customers, who might not give him work as a carpenter if he's dishonorable. But dream or no dream, his decision to marry her is a decision to take a loss personally. He loses honor, she gains honor because he's going to be blamed. The willingness to lose so that others gain is one of the characteristics of a fearless man of God. And we see it again as he abandons his connections to move to Egypt to safeguard his family. There's no thought or complaint from him that we can read of about his career. And here's the secret. Here's Joseph's secret. He accepts the sacrifice of some part of his life to accomplish something that really matters. If you live your own selfish life, you're not going to see great things happen for the kingdom. That's what we know. So being fearless means asking the question, what can I give up out of love for other people? What can I give up to have a deeper ministry to my wife and kids? What can I give up to reach my friend for Christ? The fact is that no one's reached if you put yourself first. We don't have a ministry if we put ourselves first. Sometimes putting yourself first looks like, when I put myself first, that looks like impatience. When we should give up some of our time for the people we love. Sometimes that looks like spending money on our hobbies, when instead we should invest in the kingdom. Asking what you can give instead of what you can get puts you on the same path as Jesus Christ. And that's the path you want to be on in this life. It's the path that matters. When Jesus came, he lost honor and we gained it. He became a man. Isaiah says, as one from whom men hide their faces. He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. By his stripes, by his lashes, we are healed. That's fearless. He lost everything. I gained. Now I have a mission. My mission is to take on his mission. Not to care what the world thinks. Not to care if I'm a success in the eyes of people, but only to care if I'm a success in God's eyes. That's my mission. Very hard to keep that straight in today's world and not think differently. And all the noise around us. It's your mission. It's your mission too. And when we're called, take the hit for people we love. Not putting ourselves, you know, first in things, but being able to take a blow for other people. Offer love and strength to the people that God puts in our lives. The fearless man of God isn't rocked by circumstances of life or by what people think. And sometimes the fearless man of God is a businessman. Sometimes he's an Uber car driver. It doesn't matter. All pressure off that the world throws on you. That's the good news. Let your heavenly Father tell you who you are this Christmas. Okay, let me pray. Let me close in prayer. Jesus, thank you for your love for us. You took the hit for us, Lord. And now we're here seeking to be like you. Lead us along that path, Jesus, that you walked, so that our lives matter for eternity, like yours did. Help us to focus on what's really important and listen to your voice, Jesus, and not the deception and the role models and the things that this world builds around us, Lord. We know the kind of man, kind of woman you want each of us to be. Lord, encourage us, lead us in that, in your name. Amen.